We do extend a very warm welcome to you this morning. So warm is the appropriate term. We've got as much airflow as we can manage at the moment. So we do hope you'll bear with us. This Sunday, David and his family are away. A weekend off for David. So we do trust you. Pray for him that they have a refreshing weekend. We're very pleased to have Priya come and preach this morning. Thanks, Priya, and Stefani for coming down and visiting us. During the week, those who are on the sheet, during the week there's a women's meeting on Tuesday. No prayer meeting this Wednesday, but there is the meeting, Bible study on Friday at Helen Jan's house in Corbyn. Next Sunday, the services are as normal. On the back table, we've got copies of the July and August instructor and the younger children, and also copies of the July and August missionary prayer notes. So encourage you to take a copy of those and use that in your prayers during those months. One further thing to mention, as well as tea and coffee afterwards, the children have their Sunday school meeting. I did notice the local folk tidying up outside the Cobham in blue. So if you've got small children here today, and especially children, can we be very careful not to go picking the flowers and not to mess up all the things that they've been tidying this morning, because we might not be very popular if we do that. So perhaps you can just remember that part. Thank you.
I'm getting there. I feel like a Christmas tree at the moment. I'm worried that I'm going to start to flesh. Deborah, can you hear me? Can everyone hear me? Kerry, you can hear me? Good morning and a very warm welcome to each and every one of you this morning. If I do get warm during this sermon, I'm going to take off my tie just to get a bit of breathing. I don't know what I'm going to do with these, so we'll make a plan. Let us quiet down and prepare ourselves to meet with the living God. And you will see at the top of your order of service on the inside, I've printed Romans 12 verses 1 to 2, and here it is God asking us and commanding us to worship Him. So let us open our service, prepare ourselves, open our service by listening to this command to worship God. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So this morning we are here to worship God in spirit and in truth. His Spirit is here with us, and we use the Bible, His truth, as the basis for our worship. We're going to sing God's word now in Psalm 66. It's on page 84 of your blue psalm book. The tune will be Carlisle. Singing verses 1 to 7. Shout loud with joy to God, all earth, your chorus rang. Sing loud the honour of His name, and glorious make His praise. Speak thus to God the Lord. How great your works of power, how overwhelming is your might, that foes before you cower. All earth bows down to you, they sing aloud your fame. They never cease to celebrate the glory of your name. Open our service by singing this song, and afterwards take your seats again.
Shout loud with joy to God, all that your chorus praises. Sing of the honor of His name, and glorious name His praise. Speak
Let's take our seats. We are going to pray now, and I've asked you to take your seats to show that the fact that we can draw near to God's presence is not because of any goodness of our own. It's because we are passive in the fact that God draws near to us. He takes us through His Spirit and through His glorious Son, Jesus Christ, that died for us, and He draws us near to Him. So let us pray as we sit and enter into God's presence. Our glorious Lord Jesus, Almighty Father God, You have prepared the way for us to be able to draw near to You. You have opened the water, as it is, for us to cross over to You, and it is through the blood of Your Son, Jesus Christ. So we praise and we thank You that we can worship You, we can know You, You can speak to us through Your Word and through Your Spirit, because You have given us the Lord Jesus, the One that is the way to come to You. And we know we're going to listen to Your law in a few moments, and we know we are unworthy of Your law. We do not have any goodness of our own, any merit of our own, to be able to stand in Your holy presence. The only thing that we have is sin. We deserve eternal death for that. But You have been graceful and merciful to us. God, we thank You for that, and we ask that we will be aware of Your presence here with us now. You will strengthen our faith that we can come to You in boldness and in confidence because of our Lord Jesus Christ. So open Your Word as we listen to it today. Speak to our heart of hearts and give His words and utterance to our spirit as we worship You. Do this for the honor and glory of Your name. Amen. Let us listen to God's law. It's in Exodus 20 on page 68. We're going to read from verse 1 down to verse 17. This is God's law. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of your Lord God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your strangers within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. And to this, our Lord Jesus explains the second part of the law. The law has two tables. The one is honor and love towards God. That's the first five commandments that we've listened to. But the second five, from verses 13 down to 17, is where it's according, it's love towards our neighbors and to our fellow man. And the Lord Jesus explains this, and we're going to listen to this again today in John 13 verse 32, and I'm just going to read this to you. The Lord Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you shall also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." The theme for the preaching this morning is don't show favoritism towards one another. And here we hear our Lord Jesus commanding us not to do it and to show love to one another. But as sinners we stand small and weak in God's sight, because we know we are lawbreakers. By nature we are lawbreakers. We are sinful and we've broken not only this law but also the law to honour and worship God with all our might and strength. So we're going to pray together now. We're going to confess our sin in God's sight. For we have been redeemed by Christ Jesus, but still we sin. Still we rebel against Him. There's much reason for us to be laid low and to humble ourselves in recognition of our sin. We're going to pray together, and afterwards we're going to continue our prayer by singing together in Psalm 32. So if you turn your psalm book to page 32 now, just keep it open there, and after we've prayed, I'm not going to say anything, and we can just start singing directly after the prayer. We're going to sing Psalm 32 from verses 1 down to 7. So let us stand in God's sight and humble ourselves by praying together and then singing. Let's stand. Almighty, holy, holy God, we are aware of our sin. We have just listened to your law and we see that we are lawbreakers by nature. There is no goodness within us that has fulfilled your law. Constantly we rebel against you. It is our default position to hate you and to hate our neighbor, to isolate ourselves from you and from other people. Lord, it is our default position to covet our neighbor's house, his wife, his car. It's our natural position to be in a rebellion against you, to flee from your rule, from your leading. By your grace, you have forgiven us. You have given us a righteousness that's not our own. You've given us Christ Jesus, who was perfectly righteous, who fulfilled your law completely, and he died for us. And then you've taken his righteousness and applied it to believers. You've given his righteousness to us. So it's in your name, Lord Jesus Christ, that we can draw near to our Father. That we can do it with confidence and boldness, because we know we are acceptable in your sight. Because our righteousness is not our own. It's an alien righteousness, the righteousness. It comes from Christ Jesus. So we thank you for that. Although we've received this grace and mercy from you, we still continue to rebel against you. So we humble ourselves. We have received your grace and your mercy so abounding. Still we rebel. God, we plead that you will forgive us once again, that you will continue to forgive us. You will give us faith and assurance that this righteousness of Christ is not something that we can lose. This is how big your grace and your mercy towards us is. Not even our sin can cut us off from you if we are in Christ Jesus. So big, so abounding is your grace. Thank you for that. We do plead that you would forgive us, that you would indwell us with your Spirit and lead us to your Spirit, that you will humble us so that we will follow your leading, that we will see that our own nature is sinful and weak, that we will see that your Spirit is strong and righteous in us, and that we will listen to your word and to your Spirit. We pray this now as people who are confident in Christ. Give utterance to us as we worship you now by singing together Psalm 32. Amen. James 2, we're going to read James 2 and sing afterwards, and then in the very first part of the sermon I'm going to focus on the children after you've listened to this piece of scripture together. So if you turn over to James 2, I think it's on page 1074, could be mistaken. Just going to read verse 1, just going to explain one word and then I'll continue to read the rest. James 2 verses 1, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. That word partiality, in the NIV it says, don't show favoritism. Don't favor someone instead of someone else, based on false externals only. And show favor to one person and not to the other, and the only thing that differentiates between them are the way they look. And that's what the word partiality means. We're going to read down to verse 13. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, say to the poor man, you stand there, sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves? Become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? You have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme the noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you become a transgressor of the law. So speak, so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Amen. And we thank God for his work. And let's sing together. We're going to sing Psalm 50. It's on page 66. We're singing verses 1 to 7 as well. The tune will be Eventide. The Lord, the mighty one, is God alone. He speaks and summons all the earth abroad. From rising of the sun to where it sets, from Zion's perfect beauty shines our God. Let's sing his praise and honor with verses 1 to 7 of Psalm 50. And afterwards, take your seats.
Wrong.
Uncover. And the first one is perhaps the one that will speak the most to the children, and it's family favoritism. That we're going to speak about that. The second one is something that might speak to the parents a bit more, is favoritism at work. What happens at work when someone is showing favor ahead of others. And then the third one, and about this one the passage speaks particularly this morning, it's about church favoritism. Favoritism amongst us as a fellowship of believers. And first think what family favoritism is. Now, we've got an example of family favoritism in the Bible. And I'm going to read the example, and then we're going to speak quickly about what that means to the children. It's in Genesis 37, and I don't know if you can remember, you don't have to look it up, I will quickly read it for us, but if you can remember the name Joseph, when Joseph and his other brothers, and what happened to Joseph? Joseph was the one that fell into the pit, and he was sold in Egypt as a slave, and later he became a ruler in Egypt. But this is what happened before he became a ruler. His father showed favoritism towards him, and this is what he did. Israel, was his father, loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age. And made a richly ornamented robe for him. And his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them. They hated him. They could not speak a kind word to him. Now, there's a few lessons we can learn from this, but the first thing we want to find out is, what is favoritism? Yeah, we see what it is. It's when their father loves one of the children more and shows it by giving him more and more and more than any one of the other children has received. Particularly, he gave him a richly ornamented robe. He gave him fine clothes. It was very visible. The rest of the children looked quite ordinary, but this one child, the youngest of them, had a golden robe on. Lots and lots of ornaments and fine work on it. So everyone that came to the family and got to know the parents and looked at the children, they immediately saw this one that looked so much better than the other one. He was clearly favored by his father ahead of the other children. Now, the result of this was that the other children started to hate him. Now, do you think that's the right approach as children? If you find that perhaps in your class, even your teacher is showing more and more favor to one of the children instead of to you, is it the right response from us? Start to hate that child that gets all the favor? What would you say? Gideon, you're full of answers usually. Where's your answer now? Huh? Do you think it's right to hate that one, let's say there was a boy in the class and he was favored by the teacher, and he's constantly gets all the good treatment? Is it right for you to hate him if he gets all the good treatment?
No.
It's quite obvious that we're not supposed to hate him. What should we do about the problem then? What should we do about the problem if the teacher is constantly showing more favour to one of the children instead of the others? What should we do if our parents are showing more favour to one of the children instead of the others? Ask God. Can you say that louder that everyone can hear? We should ask God to help us through that. And we should pray that God, that we will be aware of the fact that God has shown favour to us. We are able to know God. And that He has extended favour to us. And that's the only favour that we need. But favouritism is going to be in the world. It's not supposed to be in the church, but it is going to be in the world. And it is going to be at school. And it is going to be at our jobs. What you're saying to us this morning, Gideon, is that if we are faced with favouritism, we should pray to God. Now this morning we're going to look at James 2 and we're going to see how God is saying to us, I've shown favour to you, and that's the only favour that counts. Hang on to that. And make sure that your fellowship of believers, your church, doesn't do the same thing that the world does in this respect. So I would like to ask you to turn with me to James 2. Keep your Bibles open there. And then we're going to pray just before we begin. Let's pray together. Our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, we bow before your majestic throne as sinners hating our sin. Please speak to us through your word this morning and show us how we are to flee from our sin, especially the sin of favoritism. Apply your gospel to our hearts as we study your word now. I also pray, Lord, for the week that lies ahead of us, that you will give us strength and faith, that your word will be timely for us and equip us for the week ahead of us. We know many of us are faced with favoritism at work, at school, perhaps in our families. We ask that you will learn as a godly response to that, especially a godly response to that in our church. Lord, we also think of the week ahead and think of the London bombings that will be commemorated again this week. And we want to pray, God, that you would use this opportunity once again to show favour and in faith to more and more people. As they once again realise how fragile we are, they will cling to you, the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. They will cling to you and be forgiven for their sins. So we ask that you would use this opportunity, that you would strengthen believers in their faith, but that you will all call others to you and work powerfully through them. We're also aware of the growing crisis in the Middle East. We know the tension between Gaza and Israel. And ask God that you would use this as an opportunity to show grace. Ask that you would renew hearts and minds of people that's locked in conflict, not only world conflict, but in personal one-to-one conflict. That you will show us what the gospel means for that. Ask God that you would follow your example. And ask that your spirit will rule in our hearts. And that we will be able to forgive one another like you have forgiven us. Lord, that you pray for your church, not only here in Cobham, also our sister congregation in London, other congregations in London, the City of Peace and the Isle of Dogs, thinking of the International Presbyterian Church in Ely. We do pray for them. We ask God that you would strengthen the word as it's been preached this morning, tonight. That you would give utterance to your preachers and that they would truly edify your people, that they will come out equipped and ready for works of service. We ask God that you would once again fix our eyes on our Lord Jesus this morning. To do that for your whole church, not only in London, but all over the world. Give to ministers the ability to preach nothing but the cross. Give them the ability to fix the eyes of their adherents on the Lord Jesus Christ as the glorious risen Lord. We ask that you would sustain us now through this time. You're aware that it's hot and it's some ideal circumstances to study a portion of Scripture, but we thank you for the grace that you've given us. We've got a place to be. We've got shade and we've got your word. We ask that you would open it up through your Spirit now. In your name, amen. As you can see on the outline, there's three questions that we are going to answer looking at James 2. The first one is, well, what is favoritism? We've touched on that one already. Why shouldn't Christians do it? And then thirdly, what do we do if favoritism is in our fellowship, is in our church? That's the three questions that we would like to answer. Now, I've said before that the one example of favoritism is family favoritism, which we've read in Genesis 37. But you will be all aware of favoritism at your workplace. And I think if you haven't experienced it yet, you will at some stage experience it, that one of your family employees are being favored above you. And perhaps it's been growing in you that you start to get a why bother attitude after a while. This favor that's being shown to someone else while you are doing all the work, it's making you upset. You start to grumble. You're becoming negative and even despising that person and your boss. And it changes your attitude. It starts to deform your attitude of work, of the office, towards the goals that you are to reach. And in the very same way we're going to hear this morning, that favoritism in church shapes our attitude as well. That's one of the main reasons why it should be kept out of the church, because it shapes our attitude and shapes the attitude of others as well. Favoritism, according to James, is judging people on the wrong grounds, only on their appearance. And the word he uses is a Greek word that says that someone looks at you, and just by looking at you, he favors you. It's just by looking. He doesn't get to know you. He doesn't know who you are. He just looks at you and he favors you. It's very specific why the word that he uses. It's just based on looks. And if we look at James 2, we see that this is what he explains to us. He gives us a practical example in verses 2 to 4 of how this looking at someone and then judging him works in church. So I'm just going to give you an overview of the passage. In verses 2 to 4, we see the practical example of favoritism, where in verses 1 and 2 we found the command not to show favoritism. And then in verses 5 to 7, he gives us two reasons why we should not show favoritism. One is spiritual and the other one is earthly. And then in verses 8 to 11, he shows us the full impact of favoritism. And then in verse 12, he tells us what we should do and how we should do it. It's just an outline of the passage. I think the practical example in verses 2 to 4 is something that we could take to heart and just listen to what happens here. Two people walk through the doors of the church and they only look different. It's that 5 minutes before the sermon starts or the service starts, and someone walks in and the one looks grand. He's ornamented. Perhaps he wears an ornamented robe or Lacoste or any other designer brand. He comes through the door. And 5 minutes after him, just before the sermon starts, someone else comes in. And to tell you the truth, you don't only see them, but you smell them before they come around the corner. That's the word that he uses here. It's for a beggar. It's someone that's not only poor without having enough, it's someone that doesn't have anything. It's completely dependent on begging for his sustenance. So he comes through the door, and both of them are met with a different response. Us, as a fellowship of believers, treat the one completely different to the other one. One is kept to the side, the other one is brought into the center. The one is perhaps being served by some people, the people that usually take care of the poor amongst us. But the rest of us, we don't focus on him, we focus on this guy. It's very important. He's perhaps someone that we idealize, someone that we aspire to be. We want to use this opportunity to get to know him as well as we can. Perhaps to get into his good books, if we can. This is a practical example that James is preaching about to his congregations. And the congregations he's preaching to are Israelites and he says to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. So it's Jewish churches that's been scattered. They live as minority groups in societies. They are to a large extent dependent on the favor of rich people among them to get work, to be able to feed themselves. So it's almost natural for them to show favor to these guys because they knew I could get work if I did. But James says very clearly, don't show favoritism. A community of free faith should have no favorites. We'll come back to that. A community of free faith should not have any favorites. Why shouldn't Christians do it? Simple answer is, because God doesn't do it. Because Christ didn't do it. To unpack it a bit, we'll have to look at the very first verse that we find in verse 1. And we're going to focus on this verse now for the moment. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. Let's just listen to that in the translation of the NIV. There it says, my brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. So what's the basis? What's the main reason that we can find in this one verse why we are not supposed to show favoritism? My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. And perhaps the thing that catches our eye in that translation is, as believers, because we're believers, we should not show favoritism. But if you're a believer, you believe in something or in someone. And what does this passage say about that? It says, my brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. I want to say that that's the focus of this point. James wants to fix their eyes not merely on the Lord Jesus, but on the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Their faith in the glorious risen Lord Jesus Christ is the one that should shape their attitude and their behavior towards one another. Now what is catching is that James never uses the word glorious in his whole book of James. He never uses the word to describe Jesus Christ as the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. So it's got something specific in mind here if he uses the word glorious. In our translation in church, we see that it says, the Lord of glory. So this will look at. Why does he want to fix our eyes on the glorious Lord Jesus Christ? I want to make this one statement, and then I'm going to prove it. Because favoritism killed Christ. Okay? Don't show favoritism, because favoritism killed Christ. And now James wants to focus our eyes on the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 53, the Lord Jesus Christ is explained to us as the one who would come as the servant. He would come as the humble one. The words there said, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. We did not value him. Therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ would have come into our meeting and we were a congregation that showed favoritism. We would have despised him. We would have turned our back towards him and focused on the current heat of the day. Some other important person. But we would have missed the Lord Jesus being in our presence. But now, James says, now this is the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. And it's really saying something that Christ said after he rose from the dead. After he was despised by men and crucified on the cross because of our favoritism. And now he reigns as the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And even his appearance was such that when his disciples saw him after he rose, they started to worship him, to pray to him. All authority in heaven is given to him. He is the glory of God. Though he was rich, said Paul later, though he was rich, yet for our sakes, for mine your sake, he became poor, so that through his poverty he might become rich. So now he is rich. If we showed favoritism, we would have neglected him. would have been mistreating him. And that's the second or the two reasons that Paul, that James is giving now why we shouldn't show favoritism. He says, don't show favoritism because favoritism kills Christ. And this is how it works. And this is how it will work if you continue with it. Firstly, you will continue to neglect the poor amongst you while they are the future heirs of the kingdom. And on the other end, you will continue to enshrine, to uplift the rich amongst you while they are the one that's persecuting you at the moment. James is saying to them in verses 5 to 7, that James is saying to them, well, the two reasons is in verses 5 to 7. That James is saying to them, you would neglect the poor who would be the future heirs of the kingdom, but you will enshrine the rich who is the current persecutors of the church. That's illogical. That's stupid. That's dangerous. It's what James is saying to them. He says that to them because our Lord Jesus said in Luke 20, just looking at the first reason why we are not to neglect the poor, our Lord Jesus said in Luke 6 verse 20, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. It's not a fixed rule in the Bible that only the kingdom only belongs to the poor, the physically, materially poor. But the gospel always sides with the poor, and our Christ Jesus wants to show that to us. That the gospel is particularly applicable to the poor and the humble and the weak. And then he says, if the poor come amongst you, and you neglect him, you've got more reason to believe that he might be a future heir of the kingdom than you have of thinking that the rich man coming into your presence would be a future heir of the kingdom. And one of the examples that I thought the children might like, but I'm not too sure how a good example David Beckham is for this. But perhaps David Beckham is someone that you would enshrine, someone that you would think, that's a very important person. Or Michael Owen, or any of the other. I don't know which one of them are morally sound, so I'm just picking examples. But if you were to enshrine him, because he's important now, but yes, someone that's the future David Beckham. He's very small at the moment, he's just an amateur football player at the moment. But you turn your back on him because you want to look at this David Beckham. But David Beckham doesn't have anything to do with you. He doesn't want to be your friend. But this guy wants to be your friend. And he wants to be with you. But you turn your back on him because this is important. You want to focus on him. How bad do you feel 10 years down the line when you find out that this guy is now the David Beckham of the day? That you've neglected him and he grew up to be this. I think any of us thought that if you were a schoolmate of Bill Gates 50 years ago, you would have neglected him. Would you have been obsessed with yourself now? And so there's one example of that very simple principle is being taught here, but to a very deeper extent, that the poor coming amongst you could be the future heirs of the kingdom. They could be the people that's going to be with God, that's going to share all his riches for eternity, not only for 50, 60 or 70 years, but for eternity. And now you're turning your back on them. In the book of C.S. Lewis, that he explains that I only read the first part of the book called The Great Divorce, and he starts to explain something of when he's in a fantasy world and he draws near to the seat, to the throne of God. And he uses things that we know to explain something of the majesty of heaven. And he says, when he saw one of the creatures that had been renewed to the glory of Christ, he was compelled to worship him. That's how much he felt that he wanted to worship him when he saw his presence. Can you think for one moment that this poor guy coming into our fellowship that might not smell that well, might be a beggar, that if he's renewed and he shows something of the brilliance of Christ's glory, we would be tempted to worship him. So beautiful he would be. It's that simple logic that James is using here. He says, if you constantly mistreat the future heirs of God's kingdom, that's really stupid. But secondly, he says, you enshrine the current persecutors of the church. And later on in James, it's in chapter 4 in James, he's really upset with the rich. And it's not the rich in the church. He's crossed with the rich in the world. The people that that James churches are working for. And he says to them that you are the guys that's constantly living in luxury and self-indulgence. You are fattening yourselves and condemning and murdering the innocent. You keep the pay, it's in James 5 verses 4, you fail to pay the workers their wages. You end up slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong. And it's these rich people that mistreating James's churchgoers, and these important people come into the fellowship and they are being enshrined. What's happening here? Is James perhaps driving at something deeper? Is it a lack of faith perhaps from them? And one of these rich people that might have lots of jobs for them, might support them, might help them, he comes into the presence that they worship him, or they focus on him. Is it perhaps because they don't trust that Christ will look after them, that they should treat everyone the same and trust in Christ for him to care for them? I think there's a strong case to make for this, because James is the letter, you remember, that calls people to faith and says faith without deeds is dead. Trust in Christ without deeds is dead. And here's a deed that you should do. Treat everyone the same, because you believe in Christ. He is the one caring for you. Let your faith in Christ shape the way you live now. Particularly, by the way, that you show favor. For us, this is really applicable as well. Because as a congregation, we regularly get visitors from different cultures, different people groups, different income brackets. And I thought about an application where this principle could come to life for us. And I thought there's perhaps some kind of favour, and it's especially true in our London congregation as well. There's almost a cultural favouritism that we sometimes show. That we sometimes are more able to show favour to the people that's more like us than the people that's less like us. And I know James is really talking about only based on exterior appearances between rich and poor. Our view of rich and poor could sometimes be that guy is rich in his certain culture. He's rich in being from a certain cultural background, but he's poor in being from my cultural background. So I would like to get to know him a bit better instead of getting to know this person better. Think about that. I'm not going to try and explain that practice of a church that I've only been visiting every once a month at least, but you would know better than I would know what this is perhaps speaking to your heart of hearts. But Hebrews 13 verse 2 explains what the Bible just said here in James 2 in one verse. It says, keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers. For by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Don't entertain people on the basis of how they look. Because if you do that, you might end up neglecting the poor, who would be the future heirs of the kingdom. You might even end up neglecting angels that's in your presence and not serving them. There's a powerful reason why we are not supposed to show favoritism. The last question, and I'm wrapping it up now, is what do we do if favoritism is in our fellowship? What do we do if this is true of our fellowship? Now, look at me at verses 8 to 11, and here James really wants to show us what we ought to do. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbour as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point is guilty of all. For you said do not commit adultery, also said do not murder. Now if you do not commit adultery but you murder, you've become a transgressor of the law. So what do we have to do if favoritism is in our fellowship? Verse 8 says it. Fulfill, verse 8 says what you're not supposed to do. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbour as yourself, you do well. But if you don't do that, if you don't do the royal law, you're committing favoritism. What's this business? A royal law. Because we see the word royal law being used here, and at the end of verse 12 we see the law of liberty and us being law breakers and law keepers. the law is the focus around the end. We know we are righteous in Christ. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are no longer a lawbreaker. His righteousness of a lawkeeper is given to you. You are looked upon by God as a lawkeeper now. But now James said, I can become a lawbreaker again. That's a serious incentive to stop doing favoritism. But what? How are we to stop it? We should stop favoritism by keeping the royal law. What's a royal law? I think the easiest translation is to say, well, it's a king's law. It's a law that a king made. The only example of the royal law being called the royal law in the Bible. Now, recently, a Tom Cruise bill has been passed in America. And I don't know if you've heard about this, but Tom Cruise and Katie Holmes, they bought the ultrasound equipment to show off if their friends came to visit and think his wife was pregnant, and they used this ultrasound machine to show to their friends whenever they came around how big the baby is and how he's growing and how he's doing and so on. So a law was passed by a group that felt, well, this was dangerous because people that's not trained to use that machine were being using that machine just when and how they would like to use it. And a law was passed, but it's named the Tom Cruise Bill. Now, in the very opposite way, we find the royal law here. It's the law that belongs to someone. Someone sparked this law, and it's the Christ Jesus. It's his law. And he made this royal law. And whenever the brother of Jesus, James, would have said the royal law, his listeners would immediately know the royal law, the king's law, Jesus' law. What's the glory goes to us? That's the one we read just as we began. It's in James 13, verse 32, where it says, therefore I tell you to show, let's rather read it and try to quote it, 34 of John 13, it says, a new commandment, is Jesus telling us, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you shall also love one another. That's this new commandment, this royal law. So we want to stop showing favoritism. The way to do it is not merely just to stop showing favoritism and keep our hands folded, but it's to show actively, fulfill the royal law by showing love to everyone that steps over our door. It's a very true principle. I've learned this from John Nicholls, who was the previous minister in London City Presbyterian Church. And that he preached one sermon and he said, don't merely, if you try to win sin in your life, don't merely quit sinning. Don't just stop sinning, but try to fulfill the law instead of just stopping doing the sin that you are doing. So here we get that example. Stop showing favoritism, not merely fold your hands and wait, but now fulfill the law by showing favoritism to everyone. Showing favor to everyone. And that's the way, and that's the strategy, and this passage is teaching us as well. That's why it says, keep the royal law, then you are doing good. Now, in this 9-11, it's this business about the law being broken and the law being kept and we becoming law breakers. Now, this is really important because sometimes we are not careful with our righteousness that we have in Christ. We have gained righteousness in Christ. We are now called law keepers. We are righteous because Christ righteousness is ours. I think if we think, well, if that's the status that I have in God's sight as a righteous person, I can carry on sinning and do what I like because I'm safe, I'm sound, I'm alright. James is saying, if you live a life that's breaking the law constantly, you're really saying about yourself, I'm not a law keeper, I'm a law breaker. I'm not in Christ, I'm out of Christ. That's the appearance that you give. As much as we base people on their appearance between rich and poor, people will look at your life of righteousness and unrighteousness and just as quickly make that same judgment. This guy is rich, you can see it on his clothes. This guy is poor, you can see it on his clothes. This guy is righteous, unrighteous, you can see it by the way that he lives in sin. This guy is righteous, you can see it because he lives righteous. And which of these two ways of living would bring the most glory and honor to God? It's that same commandment that Christ gave us. He said, show love to one another verse 35, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. My life of righteousness, my life of law keeping, will focus the attention on the law keeper, who is Christ Jesus. My life of good living, of living according to God's law, will make people look and say, but he's a disciple of Jesus, and he's their righteousness. That's why they are law keepers, because he is their law keeper. That's James' strategy here. He explains it very clearly to us in verse 12, when he says that you will be judged by the law that gives liberty. Keep the royal law of the king, because you'll be judged by the law that gives liberty. You belong to Christ Jesus, keep his law, loving one another, because you will be judged by the law that gives liberty, and that is that your righteousness is not in you, it's in Christ. You are going to be judged by his righteousness, not by your own. That's why you are going to be counted as a law keeper instead of a law breaker. That should fuel our eagerness to show love to each and everyone that step over our door. That should shape our attitude. Remember what I said in the beginning, favoritism that you've experienced at work has shaped your attitude, your negative towards that boss or to that person. That should stop, and that should not be in the church. Instead, the attitude should now be shaped by our loving one another as Christ has loved us. Our attitude should be one of openness, of acceptance, of cultural respect on the one hand, but of cultural integration on the other hand. Of seeing the fact that we are brothers, because that's what James calls them. He starts this teaching by saying, brethren, brothers, you are all equal, your brothers and sisters of one another. And show favor to one another. Count one another as brothers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. That is the message of James 2, and I would pray that this would shape our attitude to one another, and I would ask that you would continue to pray for this, not only in our church, but in the body of Christ, in his church all over the world, if this is a problem. So these words are certainly timely for us. Let's pray and thank God for his words, and then we will sing again. Our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, although we are humble and weak, although we are poor, we lack the glory that we will soon have when we are with you, we now look up to you as the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we see you enshrined on the throne, sitting on the right hand of the Father. We see you risen from where you rule all of creation. And expectantly we look to you. Because soon you will come, and you will come in judgment, this final judgment, the real judgment will come. And you will not judge people on the basis of their appearance, but you will judge people on where they are. Are they in Christ or in Adam? Have they fled from their sinful nature and fled into you? They stand in Adam. So we ask God that you would come quickly, that you would strengthen our faith till the day that you come, and that you would equip and help us to reach out to so many more people that are unaware of the glorious Lord Jesus Christ sitting on his throne, waiting to come in judgment. We ask that our act of love to anyone will point their eyes to you. That they will come to know you. That our living of keeping the law, living a righteous life, will give you honor and glory, because it is you who said we should not commit adultery. It is you who said we should not steal. Help us to honor you by living that way. Our Father God, we ask that you bless this day to us, that you would. We bless this day to our families, that it would be a day that we draw closer to one another, get to know one another deeper, better. That we have an opportunity to minister to one another as believers and as a family. We ask that you would strengthen our members that's not here this morning, wherever they are. We ask that you would give them an awareness of your presence amongst them. to ask God that you would continue to be with us, your church here, and with the speaker as he preaches tonight. I said that you will continue to edify us, to make us more and more like you. Not because we deserve it, but because you deserve all the honor and glory that there is. It is for your name, for your honor that we ask this. Amen. We're going to sing now from Psalm 20, page 24. And it's a blessing that we sing to one another, that we hope and pray for one another. And perhaps something that I would like to show you with this is that this sound goes out of us blessing one another as you sit here, as general as that sound is, as equal as that blessing is as we sing this to one another, so equal should our love be to one another as well. We can't choose where this blessing is going to go when we sing it. Our voices go everywhere. So too, our love should go everywhere and not show favoritism to one another. So let's stand to sing on the tune Sendenio, and afterwards remain standing for the benediction.
May the Lord answer you when you call in distress. May they just God hear you when you think you've gone best. May God send assistance from His only place and run you from Zion.
Holy Spirit be with you all forever. Amen.